Amen. Would you please be seated? And if you have your Bible app with you, I invite you to meet me in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 25 in the next few minutes. And we've arrived to the end of our year-long journey through this gospel. It's been a focus on Jesus and his ministry. He is the one who is the very revelation of the living God. Let's see what we can learn from the final verses of chapter 21. I'll begin reading in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumors spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together in worship today. We thank you for your presence here, that you have invited us into your presence. May we encourage one another as a fellowship here because of the love that we receive from you and that we pass on to one another. We thank you too for the gift of Scripture. And in these next few minutes, as we gaze into this text, I ask that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text begins today with a private conversation. It was a private conversation initiated by Jesus. He asked Peter to step aside so the two of them could speak with one another. There's much that's been said about this three-question interview that Jesus conducts with Peter. People say that there's secret symbolism in the words that were used. They say you can't understand this without understanding the Greek because there's a different word used for love each of the three times that Jesus asks his question. It's true that there are three different Greek words there. But there's too much that's made of the significance of Jesus changing the words, most scholars believe. Those words are essentially interchangeable. And because Jesus was asking three times, he used a slightly different word each time to make variety in his conversation. What is significant, however, is what any one of us can see by looking at this text. Jesus and Peter are interacting after an incredibly difficult failure. Remember, it was Peter who said, "Even if all else fail, I never will." And yet Peter denied Jesus three times, the third time with curses. It was finally time for Jesus and Peter to talk about it. Peter denied Jesus while standing with others beside a charcoal fire right outside his trial. Now he stands with Jesus beside another fire for this significant conversation. Jesus begins with a reference to Peter's pride. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" meaning more than the other disciples. Jesus is pointing out the superiority complex that Peter seems to display. If everybody else loves Jesus, he loves Jesus more. If anyone else is going to fall away, it definitely won't be Peter. He operated in this way all the way through the gospel. And so by beginning with a question like this, Jesus points it out. He goes on to ask about Peter's love two more times. In all, three statements of love to redeem his three denials. It's beautiful as well. The way the only qualifying question moving forward was love. Of all the things that Jesus could say to Peter after these denials, after he fell away, to simply ask, Peter, do you love me? Because that was all that was required moving forward. After the love came the ordination charge. Feed my sheep, care for my sheep. In essence, care well for my people. If you love me, care well for my people. As painful as it was, Jesus takes Peter back to his failure so he can emphasize Peter's restoration. What was also painful in this moment was Jesus sharing that Peter would die a martyr's death. And on the surface, it seems incredibly harsh for him to do so. He's just restored Peter. Why can't we celebrate this love and celebrate the recommissioning of Peter? But instead, this statement about him dying a martyr's death, it feels harsh. And yet there's compassion in this as well. One commentator pointed out, if later in his life Peter began to face hardship and even death, he might wonder to himself, did Jesus really forgive him? Did Jesus really restore him? But by telling him now what lies ahead, Jesus in a way offers compassion to Peter, so he'll never question the love and forgiveness that came from Jesus. Additionally, when Jesus says, follow me, all of the times he does in this closing conversation, each time he says that, he's meaning follow me into my death and then follow me into my new life. Follow me into resurrection. It's a declaration to Peter and a reminder of resurrection that is to come. Verses 20 to 23 give us a lesson in minding our own business. Peter looks behind him and sees John there and he says, Lord, what about him? Is he concerned? Is he envious? Is he irritated? Maybe all of the above. There's been a bit of a rivalry between Peter and John all the way through this gospel. We've joked about how John is the faster runner and John is the one who loves Jesus. But scholars point out there are five different times in the gospel of John where John is pointing out a way that he is better than Peter. There's a rivalry, obviously, in this friendship. And so Peter, after he hears this devastating news about his own end, wants to know, well, what about John? Is he getting off better than me? What's the comparison going to be? But Jesus responds by saying, if I want him to remain alive, what's it to you? There was a controversy that went around this that had to do with how long John would live. John mentions it here. He says that some thought that this meant that John would still be alive when Jesus comes for the second time. But John rectifies that here and says that's not what Jesus meant. It's likely that all Jesus is saying is that John's calling is different than yours, Peter. Peter, I've asked you to care well for my people, and I've asked John to write this gospel. Because at this point in the story, as they stood on the beach together, the gospel had yet to be written. John had work to do so he could produce this gospel, and we could learn from it today. And Jesus tells Peter, you worry about following me. In Greek, the statement that Jesus makes to Peter is emphasized in just this way by the word placement in the sentence itself. You worry about me. And the same is true for us. In the same way that Peter and John had this rivalry or this comparison going on, we can fall into the comparison trap. Looking around at the people around us, whether it's their life situation or their wealth or whatever it is that we might be jealous of or be comparing to them, we can do the same thing in our faith. We each have a different calling. We each have a variation of our relationship with Jesus, and it's not helpful ever for us to play the comparison game, to wonder why they have been called to this, but I've only been called to that. Jesus says to each of us, you worry about following me. And when we focus ourselves on following him in the unique way that he has called us to, we live the life we were designed to live. John offers closing comments in verses 24 and 25, and he does a couple things here. First of all, he finally fully reveals that he is the author of this gospel. He's alluded to it along the way. He calls himself the one whom Jesus loves, but finally here he says, it's me. I am the one who wrote this, and he reassures the truth of his testimony. Secondly, he reminds us that he's only scratched the surface of all that Jesus said and did during his lifetime. We talked about that last week briefly. We have a gospel here that contains seven different signs and so much teaching and miracles, but Jesus ministered for 3 full years. He was busy doing amazing things all the time, and we're invited here to simply imagine how powerful that ministry was. So why do you think that John 21 was included? We spoke last week about the fact that this chapter was probably added on later, and it's an epilogue to the book itself. I believe it's so that we can take heart at the restoration and recommissioning offered by Jesus. In fact, I think Jesus has offered us 4 instructive principles, and I want to offer those to you as we close today. Number one, Jesus entrusts problematic and flawed people with his ministry in this world. That's us, problematic and flawed people. One of the joys of looking through the gospel and watching the disciples fumble along and make mistakes is that we realize as we fumble along and make mistakes, it does not disqualify us from the love of Jesus or being used by Jesus. It just requires our availability to him. And so he entrusts problematic and flawed people with this ministry in this world. Number two, Jesus requires only one characteristic, repentant love. As painful as Peter's fall was, Jesus' restoration and recommissioning teach us this. This is the cycle of life. We make a misstep, we make a mistake, we fail in some way, and we repent. We go back to our God, and we are restored over and over by the repentant love that we express and by the compassion that he gives to each of us. Thirdly, Jesus calls those disciples who love him to take good care of those he entrusts to them. That's really what Jesus was saying to Peter all the way through. Take good care of the people you will lead, of the people you will shepherd along the way. And I think that's the call on all of us as believers, to take good care of the people we encounter in our lives. And that means everyone, children, our parents, our pastors, our congregants, our neighbors, our customers, our friends, our family, every single person that you encounter on a daily basis, you have the chance to do exactly what Jesus was challenging Peter to do here, to love and care for them well. No matter how small that relationship is or how deep and large that relationship is, you have the chance to love in Jesus' name, and you are doing what he's called you to do when you do so. Finally and fourthly, Jesus warns of a cross, but he also promises resurrection as we follow him. We need to hear this word. We're not told that there will be no pain in this life, but Jesus has gone before us, and he has led us in his way, a pathway that will lead to redemption and resurrection. May we remember these words no matter what we face in this world. And may we remember what Jesus has taught us in the entirety of his gospel about what it means to be his disciple and what it means to receive his love and what it means to follow him all the days of our lives. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these closing words in the Gospel of John. We thank you for the beautiful message and picture of love and restoration. We confess that we struggle at times to receive that forgiveness, that love, that restoration from you in our own lives. And so please, open our eyes, soften our hearts, and allow us to receive that as many times as we need to return to you, so that we are empowered in each new day to follow you wherever you lead. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.